to Revelation chapter 11. We're going to begin in verse 15. We've been going through the book of Revelation, the revelation of Jesus Christ. And we've come all the way to chapter 11. We looked at the vision of the glorified Christ. We looked at the church age. We looked at the beginning of the tribulation. We saw the church raptured in heaven, 4 and 5. In chapter 6, we saw the opening of the tribulation. And I was reminded today, we're going to go through tribulations, but we're not going to go through the tribulation, 7-year period upon this earth. And so we looked at the seven seal judgments. We looked at the seven trumpet judgments. We'll be ending the seven trumpet judgments tonight. And at the seventh trumpet judgment, always remember this, begins the bowl judgments. And the bowl judgments are in rapid succession right before the return of Christ at his second coming. Church is raptured back in Revelation 4. In Revelation 19, he comes to Battle of Armageddon, and he comes to set up his millennial reign kingdom. But we're going to be picking up tonight in the seventh trumpet. Change is coming. Now, this is an interesting text because it takes us right here in the seventh trumpet judgment, takes us all the way to Revelation 19 and 20 and sees the eternal kingdom and Christ coming and lets us know that things are going to be happening quickly from here on out in the book of Revelation. And also, we're going to enter in chapter 12, 13, and 14, another one of those interludes in the book of Revelation that gives John encouragement and gives us encouragement, because these are some heavy judgments. Chapter 12 deals with the war of the ages, war in heaven and war on earth. And then 13 deals with the first and the second beast, the Antichrist and the false prophet. And then Revelation 14, we see those 144,000 that were sealed, Jewish evangelists, 12,000 from each tribe of Israel. And y'all know, y'all been well educated in this, the 144,000 is not the Jehovah Witnesses. It is 12,000 Israelites from each of the 12 tribes. So we're going to pick up here tonight. Let's begin reading in verse 11. Revelation 11, verse 15. I won't ask you to stand because you've been standing and it's too hot to stand, right? So look in verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven, saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. So it's taken us all the way to Revelation 20 at the millennial reign, just as if it is certain it's going to happen. And these are kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders, remember who that is? It's representative of the redeemed church, raptured, back in Revelation 4. And so we'll just say, and the 24 elders of the church which sat before God on their seats. Remember, we've already seated, already rewarded, already received our crowns and our garments, and we have cast them at the feet of Jesus. And noticed and worshiped God. Now, if you have a problem worshiping right now, you're going to have a big problem worshiping in heaven. In fact, let me say this. You can't worship now. You may not even be there, right? So he says that they worship God. Verse 17, saying, we give thanks. Now, this is the church. Say, we give thanks. What does the church give thanks for? Well, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. And the nations were angry. And now this takes us also to Psalms 2, I believe it is. And thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, Old Testament, some new, and to the saints, and to them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. By the way, I've been reminded of this over and over there in verse 18. He identifies those that fear his name as believers. I believe that's one of the criteria of being a believer. You fear God, amen? And you fear the Lord. Now notice latter part of verse 18. Small and great, thou shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Now he's not talking about global warming. He's not talking about climate change. He's not talking about that. He's talking about they have wreaked havoc on this world, and they hate God, and they destroyed his work and things like that. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament. Boy, you know, there's a lot of going on today about people trying to find the ark of the covenant. And we don't need to find it. The original one is in heaven, right? And he says, and the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Father, I pray tonight as we open this text, you open our hearts to this seventh trumpet judgment that not only opens up the bowl and the vial judgments, but also this seventh trumpet judgment that takes us ahead in Revelation to the victory of our Lord and of his millennial kingdom. And Lord, teach us tonight from your word. We ask these things in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Tonight we come to the seventh trumpet. This is the third woe. Remember the seven trumpets? That first four were on the earth itself. The last three are called woe because the demons were unleashed upon this earth that are waiting for a certain time, an appointed time, to be unleashed to do their work. So the sounding of this seventh trumpet is significant because it sets into motion the final events leading to our Lord's return and establishing his millennial kingdom. Again, that was promised to the nation of Israel. All the Old Testament prophets were looking for a kingdom, a thousand-year reign, when the Messiah, the Son of David, would reign from his throne for a thousand years. God has not forsaken Israel. God is going to restore national Israel. And I had a discussion with an old boy this week about the church is the new Israel. Church is never called the new Israel. We are not the new Israel. The new Israel in Scripture is talking about Jews who are in the kingdom of God who came by faith in Christ. So the promises given to Israel are not been given to us. God has a plan for Israel, and he has a plan for us. So, and this is his redemptive plan. And we get a preview of it right here in these heavy judgments to encourage us that God is on his throne, God is in control, and he's Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and he will reign. All right? It won't be no politicians. It won't be the Supreme Court. It won't be nobody in the White House. The Lord himself will reign on this earth one day. Now, and it speaks as if it had already happened. Those who believe that the tribulation, that the church will go through tribulation, I need to get this out of the way before we really get into the text. There are a lot of people that believe that the church is going to be raptured at the seventh trumpet. Now, we're raptured at the beginning, before the first seal is even opened up by Christ himself. We believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Now, they equate this trump here, the seventh trump, with Paul's last trump in 1 Corinthians 15:52. Paul said, in a moment, the twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. So they equate this seventh trumpet with what Paul wrote about the last trump and dealing with the rapture of the church. Now, there's some problems with this belief. Number one, the seventh trumpet of Revelation is for an extended period of time. We go through chapter 12, 13, and 14, then the bowl judgments. And so it institutes the seven bowl judgments. So the trump that Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 15 is just instantaneous, and it's for the rapture of the church. There's a second problem with that view. The seventh trumpet of Revelation pronounces judgment, not salvation. Judgment, not salvation. And then the third view, which is very plain, and I wish they could see this. If we're going to be raptured in this seventh trumpet and go through the tribulation, pray tell me, where is a reference to the rapture of the church in this text? Right? It's not there. Why? Because it's not there, right? We're raptured before the first seal is even opened. God has not appointed us to wrath. 1 Thessalonians 5:9. The wrath in that text in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, meaning eschatological wrath, meaning the day of the Lord. It's in the text, the day of the Lord. God has not appointed us to the day of the Lord, but to salvation. So he's going to take us out before the tribulation period begins. So now that we got that out of the way, I want to share with you three realities in God's redemptive plan for this present world that we should be thankful for. Notice verse 17. And saying, now this is the 24 elders of the church, saying, we give thanks. Now, what should we give thanks for today? And what are we going to give thanks for in this time in the future, right? If the rapture were to take place right tonight, it would be, I believe it would be a little bit over 3.5 years into the tribulation period, this seventh trumpet. And so what are we going to give thanks for in the future? What do we need to give thanks for today? Well, number one, God will reign over the world in verses 15 through 18. Notice the response in heaven, verse 15. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. So heaven is rejoicing. This unrestrained joy and worship comes from the fact that the God of this world, little g, Satan, who gained access through Adam's sin, when he defaulted his position, if you will, and he became the God, little g, of this world. This world is broken, and Jesus Christ will one day come back and claim it, right? When he comes back again. He is the last Adam who can come and bring victory and reverse the curse. But man defaulted when we sinned. It's been passed on and transmitted to all of us. But Jesus Christ here is Lord of lords and kings of kings, and he is coming one day, and wrong is going to be made right, and right is going to be made wrong, right? He's going to reverse everything that this world has upside down when he comes again. Remember the temptation of Jesus when he was offered by Satan the whole world on Satan's terms? If you'll just follow, you know, don't go to the cross and follow me. Well, here Christ takes the whole world on his terms, right? He's setting up Christ's millennial kingdom in the culmination of history. But one little note I want you to note in verse 15, notice that phrase, kingdoms of this world. Now, there are many people who think they're kings. There are many people who think they're gods. But the kingdoms of this world is really, in the Greek, rendered in the singular, kingdom of this world. Satan is the little g, the god of this world. Everybody without Christ is under one king, and it's not Jesus if you don't know Jesus. And all the false doctrines and all the false religions of the world are demon spirits. They're demonic religions that believe and pervert the gospel of Jesus Christ. Satan, little g, is the god of this world. He's the prince of the power of the air, and one day he's coming back and he's going to take it back. He's the rightful heir. Remember the seven seals? Who could take the book? Only Jesus, who died on the cross for our sins. And he's going to claim his inheritance from the Father. Now note the phrase, kingdom of our Lord and his Christ in verse 15. God the Father and the Christ will be over the millennial and eternal kingdom forever and forever. Somebody tell me what that means in the Greek. Forever. All right, good. You studied your Greek. I appreciate that. But now, secondly, notice the response of the church in heaven in verses 16 and 17. It says this, and the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats. Remember, he promised us as a church, we're going to judge angels. And they were on 24 thrones, right? I'll explain it to you later, Christine. But he said, we're going to reign, we're going to be on thrones, and we're going to judge. And judge the angels. They fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty. This is how we need to refer to God, folks. It's not the man upstairs. It's not me and the good old buddy. It's not me and him. This is how you refer to God. Look in verse 17, saying, we give thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and was and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and has reigned. He refers to the Lord the way we ought to refer to him. He is almighty. He focusing on God's power. He's eternal. He's the one who was, who is, and who will be. And he talks about his sovereignty as he began to take rule of this whole world. And then we see the response of the world. They don't like it. Look in verse 18. They don't like it now. They don't like you. They don't like the Bible. They don't like the church. And you can expect increased persecution as we get near the end. And the nations were angry. Psalm 2. And thy wrath is come. And the time of the dead that they should be judged. And thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, to the saints, and to them that fear his name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. The anger here is talking about a deep-seated, ongoing hostility, a settled, burning resentment against God. And they hate you because they hate God. Now, everybody that talks about God is not talking about the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And they hate the name of Jesus. And they hate the scriptures, and they hate you when you rebuke and confront evil and sin. And the world is automatically an enemy with the kingdom of God. We're not running in the same direction. If we are, we're going in the wrong direction. Our view of abortion is quite different than theirs. Our view of homosexuality and lesbianism is quite different than what they teach. We look at everything through a biblical grid. We look at everything through scripture. You should. You don't look at it what some joker wrote in Washington. You look at it to what does the Bible say, right? That's where we get our marching orders. And so the Word of God has always been hostile toward the God. They have been always hostile toward the scriptures and the God of the Bible. Now, notice what he says here. Judgment is coming. And again, the prosperity gospel preachers that teach God's all love, there's no judgment, don't condemn. They're going to condemn you over that church, but you come over here, we're going to love you, and we're going to overlook, and you can remain like you are. Brother Robert was telling me over lunch today about what some of the churches around Atlanta are doing. It's just amazing that some of the stuff that's going on in the name of Christ. And it'll come over here, we'll love you, we're not going to confront your sin. There is no hell, don't worry about it. That's just allegorical language. It's not really real. Don't worry about that. Hell is in your mind. You know, it's a figure of speech. It's not real. And so he takes us all the way to Armageddon and the fight against God. Revelation chapter 16 and Revelation chapter 19 will deal with that. But at the Battle of Armageddon, this is what he's talking about here in verse 18. He's going to judge them. And destroy those that destroy the earth. And all the armies of the world one day, after the tribulation is over, are going to march on Israel. All the armies of the world, even America, it says all the armies of the world, and we'll read it as we go through Revelation, and go to the plain of Megiddo. And I'm sure some of you that's in the military are familiar with that. Napoleon knew where it was at. And there, all the armies of the earth are going to be doing battle with Christ when he comes and the Antichrist. And God's going to come and he's going to speak the word. And I got special insight on what that word's going to be. God told me he's going to say drop dead, right? Now, y'all don't believe that. He didn't tell me anything except what's in scripture. But it'll be over with. And so one would think that after all these judgments and this tribulation period, they would repent and they would believe. But they won't. It just hardens their heart, right? The depravity of man can't overlook that truth. And even after the millennial kingdom is over and Satan's loosed again after the 1,000 years, they're going to be still people who follow him. The hardness of man's heart, and the unrepentance of man's heart. And I agree with what Brother Robert said this morning. People say, follow your heart. No, your heart is deceitfully wicked. And who can know it, right? Follow the Bible, right? And that's what he says. So one would think that they would repent, but they don't. They harden their hearts and they refuse. So the first thing we're thankful for is that God will reign over this world. Secondly, God will judge the world. Thy wrath has come. Notice verse 18, the latter part of verse 18. And thy wrath is come in the time of the dead, and they should be judged. And he goes on talking about that. Here we have the same language that we saw in verse 15. The coming of his wrath. And a lot of people today teach a easy believism, a prosperity gospel, God's all love, he's not wrath. I got news for you. God's wrath is real. God spoke more about hell than he did heaven in the scriptures. And yet many people don't teach that. Now, you don't want to pound them over the head with it. You want the Holy Spirit to do the convicting, right? Not you. But the coming wrath is so certain that John here speaks of it as it's already happened. God will judge unbelievers. He will judge the dead as well, the scripture says. And I believe here he's talking about, as I read what other commentators said about this, I believe he's talking about a general reference to all future judgments. There's a judgment seat of Christ after the rapture of church where we stand before him and have gain or loss rewards. Salvation is not the issue. And according to the motivations or according to our gifts that we've been given, according to the opportunities we have and what we did with what he gave us, we're going to be judged. And we're going to have loss or gain of rewards. But one of those is not going to heaven. Salvation is not in question at the judgment seat of Christ. Believers are at the judgment seat of Christ. Okay? And then we're going to have the judgment of the sheep and the goats as he separates the nations and how they treated the nation of Israel. I found out one interesting thing in the Bible days about sheep and the goats. And you see this in the parable of the tares. The sheep and the goats lived together, but there was a time when they're going to be separated. And here's a time when they're going to be separated. Of course, I ain't got to tell you who the sheep are, and I ain't got to tell you who the goats are, right? Right? Anybody know who the goats are? Unbelievers, right? And so we're going to be judged like that. And that's in Matthew 25. And then also there's going to be a great white throne judgment. That's the one in Revelation 20. That's for the wicked, those that have rejected Christ. And I just cringe when I hear believers talking about, well, one day I'm going to stand before that great white throne. No, you're going to be in hell if you do that. No, it's the judgment seat of Christ for the believer. It is the great white throne judgment in Revelation 20 for the unbeliever. And even if you say, well, I'm going to be cremated because I don't want to stand before God one day. And I know there's reasons why people cremate, and I know that. But I'm just saying, some people, it has its roots in pagan religions. It's associated with fire, okay? But I'm telling you today, I'll still do your service if you're cremated, but I'm just telling you today, that's not the preferred way to dispose of the body that God has given you. Okay? Now, you can believe that or do whatever you want to with it, but that's the truth. Now, secondly, they're going to stand there. God's going to bring them out of the grave, their bodies, at the great white throne judgment. He's going to bring their spirits that have went to Hades, the abode of the wicked dead, and they're going to be resurrected at the same time. You can read it in Revelation 20. And they're going to stand before God and give an account. And even if they were cremated, he's still going to bring them up, right? And they're going to stand before God one day and be cast into the lake of fire. He opens up several books at the great white throne. That's not for salvation. That's for a degree of punishment in eternal hell. Hell is a conscious, eternal fire and brimstone. It is. You say, why can a God of love do that? Well, that same God of love sent his only begotten Son 2,000 years ago, right? To die for our sins that we would not have to go there. So God will judge the dead. Now, this group includes Moses, it includes the two witnesses, it includes the saints, both Old and New Testament. And so there is a judgment day coming. There is a payday coming. And then thirdly, we are thankful to, as the Holy Spirit takes us to Revelation 19 and 20 and gives us a preview, even though we're in Revelation 11, the church around the throne of God is thankful for a third reason. God will commune forever, ever with the redeemed. Look in verse 19. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in the temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. Believers are promised from this verse unbroken fellowship with God forever and ever. Our sin will be done away with because we'll be shed this old body, this sin that remains in us, that holds us back. Our fellowship, our relationship is we're his children. Our fellowship is we're not always walking with him. But there's coming a time when we're in heaven when it's going to be unbroken fellowship with him. will not be in this unredeemed flesh anymore, and will be able to stand in his presence, appearing before the ark and his heavenly temple. You know, the temple, the ark, and all that, it was the, I'm trying to think of the word I was trying to think about. But all the temples on the earth are patterned after this heavenly tabernacle, right? And the ark is in the heavenly temple. And all other temples were patterned after this, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 23. Now we have five temples, buildings. Now we have the believer today who has the, our bodies are the habitation of the Holy Spirit, okay? But there were five temples in Scripture. Solomon's temple, Zerubbabel's temple, don't hold your tongue when you say that. Herod's temple, the tribulation temple that is really going to be allowed to be rebuilt by the Antichrist, the millennial temple, and the New Jerusalem. We'll be in the presence of God in the New Jerusalem, Revelation 21 and 22. He will be the temple. We won't have to go to church. We'll be at church all the time. So if you hate going to church, you better get used to it, right? And by the way, we're going to be singing some of the great hymns in Revelation 21 and 22. None of this 9-11 songs, nine words you sing 11 times with a bunch of fluff. It's going to be praising the Lamb. Well, holy, 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 worthy is the Lamb forever and forever. That's what we'll be singing. So we have these six temples. The ark symbolizes that the covenant of God is available in its fullness. The ark, as you know, the ark of the covenant was a picture of the person and work of Christ, a symbol of God's presence with his people. And that God is even, in our text, present in judgment. Now what's inside the ark? Let's refresh ourselves. The manna, Christ, the bread of life. Aaron's rod that budded, Christ's resurrection and ours. The tablets represents Christ, the Word of God, who has placed that Word of God in our hearts in this church age dispensation. So what do we learn from the seventh trumpet judgment, besides the fact that there is no rapture in the seventh trumpet? We're taken out back in chapter 4. What do we learn from this seventh trumpet? Well, Jesus Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. Mans and rulers and leaders may beat their breast and think they're somebody, right? But they're nobody. Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. He will take away the usurper from this earth who's been a counterfeit for 2,000 years, thinking he's the God of this world. And he will set up his earthly reign in which he will give his children eternal blessings to those who receive him, and eternal punishment for those who don't. So tonight you have at least one last chance, unless you die before this invitation is over. And if the church is raptured before I extend this invitation, then to go to heaven you're going to have to not take the mark of the beast. But you have one more occasion to respond to God. God says, come unto me, right? And the church says, come. All the Holy Spirit is inviting. The church says, come. How do we come? Well, we come in repentance, understanding that we are sinners and that we deserve eternal hell. We come in belief, believing in the gospel, believing in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, believing that his work on the cross and our faith in him is so sufficient to get us to heaven. We're not saved by works. We're saved by grace through faith. So tonight, you need to understand, how do I come to Jesus? It's not like going to a civic club. It's not like joining something on the internet. You come to Jesus in repentance and faith, believing he is who he is. And you come and you surrender your life to him as Lord. You come saying, I want to unite with a local church where I can be baptized scripturally, and I want to learn more about Christ. Well, you can be matured as saints, right? So this is how we come to him. We come to him in humility, understanding our lostness. We're undone. We don't deserve anything. And you know, y'all know how to get my ire up. Y'all don't say it. Other people do. I don't deserve what's happening to me. Well, I guess what? God could snuff your life out right. Like Brother Robert said this morning, if you steal a pencil, he has the right to snuff you out right then. because you have sinned, right? But God in his mercy has come and given us his eternal son who could die for our sins. I started to say in our invitation, we're just going to have Wanda play, but she's up in Atlanta and she don't know we're talking to her, right? But I want to give you a chance in just a few moments. Y'all go ahead and stand if you will. Come to Christ. That's the invitation. Come to him in humility, understanding you need to be saved. Church membership, not going to get there. Your granddaddy, your daddy might have been a preacher, but that has no, there's no coattails to that in your life. You got to make a personal, conscious, awareness decision to follow Christ, to follow Jesus. Amen. All heads bowed, all eyes closed.